Good morning. Scripture reading. Oh, forgot? These little details. Scripture reading for today is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Listen for the word of God. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Eternal God, bless the words spoken, the words heard, the meditations of all our hearts, that the word our spirits hear is the word you have for us. In Christ, amen. Last Tuesday was the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation. You have an insert in your bulletin that gives you some information about leaders in the Reformation, as well as the Geneva Bible, which was very important. And on the back, there is an explanation of the Scots Confession. We're going to be using chapter one of the Scots Confession to profess what we believe after the sermon today. I am not recommending that you read that during the sermon, but for future reference, it is there. On October 31, 1517, Martin Luther posted 95 theses criticizing the church hierarchy of his day. He intended to generate theological discussion, possibly even debate, at the theological school where he was teaching. Instead, his 95 theses shot across Europe, forever changing Christendom and setting the stage for an influx of European Protestants into what became America as they established the early colonies. Like the shot fired in Lexington, Massachusetts, a little more than 250 years later, Luther's 95 theses forever changed the world. The profound importance of the Protestant Reformation was and is its message. The biblical message is as relevant today as it was during the 16th century. We have some of the same concerns they had. Granted, They were not concerned about nuclear war, cybersecurity, or whether they were being friended or unfriended, as we are. But they were concerned about how earthly power was exploiting the less fortunate. What misinformation was being spread and how it was being spread, and who among the politically powerful could be trusted as friends, and who had to be defended against as enemies. A glance at today's news suggests that the issues that plague life on Earth have not really changed a whole lot. On a more personal and spiritual level, like Christians of every age, including our own, the Reformers were ultimately concerned about being in a right relationship with God, not needing to fear God's condemnation and rejection. The Reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and John Knox among them, experienced these concerns just as we do. And as religious leaders, they were concerned not only about themselves, but about all of God's children. They were men who saw through the misinformation and exploitation of their day, and they were no respecter of persons. Those in high office were fair game to the extent that they were misleading people for the purpose of exploiting them. The earthly power that they most condemned was the church hierarchy, because it was leading God's people to doubt their salvation and believe ideas made up by the church instead of believing the gospel message of Christ. Now, had we been living in the 16th century, we would have been members of that church, and we would have been believing what was being taught. The official message was that people had to earn their salvation by doing good works. But the church was quick to point out people's faults and our sinful human nature, increasing feelings of guilt, discouragement, and desperation. No one was certain that he or she could do enough good works to earn salvation, which at that time meant going to heaven when I die. The church told them they could purchase excess good works from those who had already gone to heaven simply by donating money to the church. The church then awarded them and their deceased loved ones the excess good deeds, thus ensuring their places and their loved ones' places in heaven. The money that this notion brought in helped fund the building of St. Peter's Basilica, but the message behind the selling of indulgences did not convey the truth of Scripture. That is what so incensed Martin Luther and drove him to post those 95 statements. It also incensed other reformers, the second generation of whom, especially John Calvin and John Knox, established our own Presbyterian heritage. The church of that day had the wrong message and the wrong motivation. Luther and later reformers preached a different message. It is God's message found in Scripture, and it is not time-bound. It is a message we need to be reminded of today, and our great-great-grandchildren will need to be reminded of tomorrow. We are saved through faith by God's grace alone. We are saved by grace alone through faith. Just seven words, all but one, a single syllable. Any grade school child could give you a definition of each one, but taken together, they have a profound meaning that we may not fathom until we take our places in heaven. But like our reformer forebears, we should try to understand, asking the Holy Spirit to bless and guide our efforts. To begin unpacking the meaning of that message, we need to consider three theological ideas: salvation, grace, and faith. In spite of God's anger toward the human race for our disobedience and disregard for God, God still loved and loves us all. God wanted to salvage and restore the relationship between us and God. The theological term is salvation. It means more than I'm going to heaven when I die. Salvation restores peace between us and God, enabling us to experience a loving relationship with God here and now. Salvation restores peace between us and God, enabling a loving relationship with God here and now. God's grace is the cause of our salvation. Salvation is a gift from God, freely given not because we have done or could do something to deserve salvation. Human beings were not doing such good things that God sent Christ as a reward for good behavior. But God loves us and wants to restore the relationship. Through Christ, that relationship is restored. Salvation is not connected to our merit. It is connected to Christ's merit. Grace is the characteristic of God's love that forgives us and grants us salvation even though we do nothing to deserve it. That's grace. Grace is the characteristic of God's love that forgives us and grants us salvation even though we do nothing to deserve it. Human nature would like us to think that we have control of our lives. It whispers, we can do enough good works. We can follow every jot and tittle of the Ten Commandments and earn our own salvation. We do not need God to step in and do it for us. And there, my friends, is the best example of sin I know. We do need God. We need God to save us from the elevation of self to the extent that works are motivated by self and self-interest, wittingly or unwittingly, they lack the humility and selfless love that are hallmarks of God's work and the work God would do through us. Self-motivated works separate us from God. Salvation does not make us perfect, but it casts out fear of God, and it restores our relationship with God and begins the process by which we become what God created us to be. Now, this is not to say that there's no place in our lives for good works. Paul tells us, "For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Good works which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We follow God's lead in doing good works that God has prepared for us to do. God does not follow us in doing good works we design. Doing good works is the result of salvation, not its cause. So let's get practical. How do we know we have received the gift of salvation from God? How do we know we are saved? The practical answer requires a look at one more theological term, faith. God gives us faith. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Through faith, we receive salvation. Grace is its cause. Faith is the way we experience it. Sometimes we may be tempted to think we create our own faith. We read, study, attend Sunday school and church regularly. We listen to those we trust and believe what they tell us to believe. But that's not faith. Faith is not an intellectual achievement. It is not a credulous belief in something that defies credulity. John Calvin described faith this way: "A firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit." John Calvin was also a licensed attorney. Let's break that down little bit by little bit. According to Calvin, faith is a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ, both revealed to our minds and sealed upon our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Writing in that time, "sealed upon our hearts," is like the imprint of a seal in warm wax. That imprint changes our hearts, changes our very nature. It is out of that changed nature that we do the good works that God has prepared for us to do. Faith is the God-given awareness deep within our being that God is real and that God's love for us is real and eternal. Through faith, we experience our salvation. And here is the practical part. All we need to do is sit down, say hello to God, thank God for all that we have to be thankful for, complain to God about all we do not have to be thankful for, tell God our hopes, our fears, our disappointments, and our celebrations. God listens. And deep in our quiet, listening spirit is God's response. That response is not only the result of salvation, it is proof of salvation. There is also an important historical message for us in the Reformation that needs to be mentioned just briefly. Saved through faith by God's grace alone is the message the Reformers knew had to become the church's message once again. Centuries earlier, it had been. Certainly, it was the message Jesus taught and the message written in the Gospels and the Epistles. Somehow, the message of Christ and the message of the church had diverged in the intervening centuries, and by the 16th century, Christ's message was nearly unrecognizable in the church that bore his name. Thank God for those in the church who studied scriptures, saw the problem, and had the courage and willingness for self-sacrifice to challenge ecclesiastical authority. Preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ cost many of those reformers their lives. We, all of us, are the beneficiaries of their sacrifice. We need also to be the standard bearers of their vigilance. In any age, the church can succumb to the temptations and demands of culture and the human tendency towards sin. Some of you may know the challenges faced by the church in Germany during the reign of the Third Reich. During the Renaissance, religious authorities gave in to temptations to gain earthly power like that held by the nobility. Riches and wealth enjoyed by the nobility, and social standing among the rich and famous. Desire for what culture offered overwhelmed priestly responsibility to further the kingdom of God. We do not need to look far to see that temptations of many kinds impact the church in many different ways and in many different places today. Christ is the head of the church, but the church is made up of human beings. We must never lose sight of our human susceptibility to temptation, but we must never lose our grasp of the message of salvation, that we are saved by God's grace the message revealed in Scripture. The historical message of the Reformation is that the surrounding culture can tempt individual believers and the body of believers in any age, and temptations vary age to age. The church is not called upon to reinvent itself for each succeeding culture it encounters. We are called to share the message of Christ contained in Scripture with a culture, a world, a community in very much need of that message. It may be challenging to express that timeless message in a culture that is not time-bound and is always changing. We need continually to listen to the Holy Spirit leading us to explore new ways to communicate Christ's message. But the message we express and the source of that message do not change. God is real. God's grace through Christ restores peace with God. In peace, we experience a loving relationship with God that restores our human relationships and leads us to become what God created us to be. Our experience of that peace, even if it is only momentary, and just from time to time, is all the proof we will ever need that we are right with God. Amen.